Moments with Moses. Episode 1. My days are in his hands. Number 1, the ghetto. Number 2, the cradle. Number 3, the palace. Number 4, the sandpit. And number 5, the desert. Moses. There are millions of people revere that name. In Islam, he's the prophet Musa, the specially chosen messenger. In Judaism, he's Moshe, Israel's greatest prophet. In Christianity, the lawyer, the leader, the lawgiver. He is the one who is a man of faith, but with feet of clay. As a boy, I watched the Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston. As a man, I watched Moses, starring Ben Kingsley. As a dad with my kids, I watched The Prince of Egypt. This week, I watched The Exodus. It seems lots of people know some things about Moses. But I wonder, do you know this? This is what God has to say in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. Listen what it says in Exodus 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Listen to Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with 2 tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. No prophet like Moses, face to face with God, a face shining, having been in the conscious presence of the God of glory. If you listen to Bronski Beat, they will say to you, you know it ain't necessarily so. You know it ain't necessarily so. You can't take it as reliable, what you read in the Bible, because it ain't necessarily so. And there are critics, skeptics, cynics, some of them in Bible colleges, would you believe? I like the story of Jim Hodson, described as undereducated but naturally intelligent, but who had a distinct advantage. He was Bible taught and spirit filled. Watch out if you come across someone like that. He was having a discussion. Some students from a local theological seminary were saying, well, you don't actually really believe that Moses existed, do you? Whereupon he said, you don't mean to tell me that you don't believe that Moses existed. After all, he's mentioned 290 times in Exodus, 79 times in Leviticus, 124 times in Numbers, 38 times in Deuteronomy, 56 times in Joshua, 4 times in Judges, 43 times from Samuel through to Nehemiah, and so on and so on, until over 800 times Moses is mentioned in the Old and New Testament. Beware who you take on in debate. If you take Moses out of the Bible, you'll have no Bible left. In the New Testament, we are told that the law came through Moses and grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when Jesus rose again from the dead and is walking along the road to Emmaus, the testimony is given when their hearts were burning within them, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And in the Gospels, and in the Acts, and in the Epistles, and in the book of Revelation, Moses is pregnant from the page of Holy Scripture. We come tonight in the Scriptures to some moments with him. Number one, the ghetto. I wonder if you are an Elvis Presley fan. Can you remember, as the snow falls on a cold gray morn, a poor little baby boy is born in the ghetto. And the mother cries because it's another mouth to feed in the ghetto. It wasn't always the ghetto, Goshen. You remember your Bible history? Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldees. He becomes Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac, the child of promise. Then there's Jacob. Remember Jacob and his sons? Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Judah, Dan, and Naphtali. Gad, Asher, Issachar, and Zebulun. Joseph and Benjamin. Do you remember how Joseph, with his coat of many colors, has his dreams of grandeur? Remember how he's thrown into the pit? Remember how he's sold into Egypt? Remember how in God's providence he becomes the prime minister of Egypt? Remember how Jacob, mourning and lamenting the fact that his son has gone, now has to send his sons to Egypt? Remember how Simeon is left? Remember how the request for Benjamin is made to come down? Remember how he's wringing his hands, this old man Jacob? Joseph has gone. Simeon is no more. Now you want to take Benjamin. All that could go wrong is going wrong. And right at that very moment, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth had Joseph as prime minister, ready to provide. Remember that great meeting? Remember how they're all invited, the family, down to Egypt, the best place in Egypt, Goshen. Live there. The Pharaoh of the day blesses them, welcomes them, encourages them. But now, 400 years pass by, there are different pharaohs. They no longer trust these Hebrews, these shepherds. They're growing. It's too much, too many, it's too dangerous. So listen to what happens. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service, with mortar and brick, and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dwelt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile. But you shall let every daughter live. Genocide in Goshen. Think about that. Slavery, poverty, loss of identity, hostility, persecution. Let's get rid of all the male children. But thank God for godly midwives. You see, Amram and Jochebed, Moses' father and mother, and their sister Miriam and Aaron, brother Aaron, they're living together. They find out that soon this would be a surprise, wouldn't it? In the middle of a ghetto, in the middle of genocide, in the middle of a persecution, I'm pregnant again. What fear. What potential dread. What great danger this family and this child about to be born could be in. After the ghetto, we have the cradle. Because the baby is born. And this is what the Bible says. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Can you picture that cradle? The bulrushes made into an ark, covered in pitch and bitumen. Was it coincidence where they took this cradle to? Did they know that the princess of Egypt regularly came down to the Nile to bathe? Did they think this child might easily be found? Are you a woman? Can I ask you, are you a bit like my wife? Every time a little baby comes along, you go, ah. Every time you hear a baby cry, you go, oh, wish I could just pick him up and nurse him. Here he is, crying. Here's the princess bathing. Is it all by coincidence? Or is there a divine hand? In this drama, setting the scene, painting the colors, moving those who need to be moved, the baby is found. Ah, I think this is a Hebrew child. Look at its complexion. You know, when Stephen described Moses, he said he was beautiful in the sight of God. There was something stunningly beautiful about this baby. He's irresistible. Oh, I've just got to pick him up. Oh, I've just got to nurse him. Let's bring him back to the palace. And then hiding in the bulrushes, Miriam. Was that coincidence? Or was she to watch over her brother? Excuse me, Your Majesty. Would you like me to go and get someone to nurse this child? What a scene this is. Of course, the princess knows what's happening. Jochebed is fetched. Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will pay you your wages. The cradle, floating on the Nile, by the hand of providence. Number three, the palace. We find in Acts chapter 7 these words. At this time Moses was born and was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was found out or exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and in his deeds. Here's Moses being adopted. Here's Moses living in the palace. Here's Moses going to the Sun Temple, the Oxford, the Cambridge of Egypt. Here he is being instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Here is Moses. Give him a maths test. He gets 100%. Give him a geography test. He gets 100%. Test him with languages. Test him with science. Test him with engineering. Test him with architecture. He's a high flyer. He's an A grader. Definitely, this is a future Mr. Egypt we have before us. Not only so, we are told that he's wise and powerful in word and deed. He's a man who's eloquent. He's a man who's persuasive. He's a man who's a leader. He's a man who commands respect. Brilliant. Educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Is that by chance, do you think? Do you take your education seriously? Here's a man who is being tutored not by the Egyptians, but by Almighty God Himself. There in the palace of an Egyptian pharaoh is a young man becoming an older man, reaching almost 40 years, under the hand of Almighty God. Number four, we have the sandpit. Because now he's older, and he kills an Egyptian, and he hides him in the sand. And we read in Exodus, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." You see, we find in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, that Moses and his family were people of faith. Moses had been taught about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Abraham knew about the God of Israel. He was struggling with his own identity in that time, wondering what his destiny would be. He goes out one day, the taskmasters are whipping people. Here is someone abusing a Hebrew, physically, mentally, psychologically, emotionally. Who knows what was going on? Rising up in his heart is anger and frustration and fury. What does he do? Does he have a sword or a knife or a club? Or was it his fist? Or did he break his neck? What was it? But it happens in a moment. And panic sets in. He digs a pit. He puts the body in the pit. He covers the sand pit. He looks this way. He looks that way. No one has noticed me. And his heart is pounding. He is in the palace of the Pharaoh. He is the princess's son. What's he doing? Killing an Egyptian taskmaster. The next day he comes out. Two Hebrews quarreling and fighting. "Come on, fellas. Stop this. What are you doing this for? You're brothers. Who are you, Mr. Fancy Dan, living in your palace? Who are you? You're not our boss. You're not our leader. Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And immediately his conscience is on fire. That sand pit in which the Egyptian had been buried now begins to suck him down, down, down into a pit of fear and dread. "It is known. I must flee." If the Pharaoh finds out, it's curtains. Can I ask you, do you honestly believe that even days of coldness and sin, days when we work in the arm of the flesh, days when we walk out on him, days when we say and think and do things we shouldn't say and think and do. Do you not think that in that divine tapestry, God sews in his perfect will? We don't know it, we don't see it, and we don't like it. But he knows what we don't know. And he sees what we don't see. And so we find, fifthly, it's off to the desert. Here he is, fleeing to the desert. Let's hear what the Bible has to say. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today? An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." And he said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I've been a sojourner in a foreign land. I wonder if you can picture in your mind's eye the Prince of Egypt on the run. A fugitive, wanted, wandering in the desert. I wonder if you can picture him feeling completely and utterly confused and desperate. I wonder what was going on in his mind. I've messed up big time. I'm finished here. This is absolutely useless, and I'm totally and utterly and completely hopeless. I've blown it all together. Any opportunity I might have had to serve my God and my people, it has gone. I'm a has-been. I'm a failure. I'm a fugitive on the run. All I've got is desert. All I've got is wilderness. All I've got is stones in my shoe. All I've got is confusion. All I've got is shame. All I've got is failure. After some time, he gets to a well. He fights off opponents. He wins the heart of some ladies. He goes to a tent. He's welcome there. He marries Zipporah. And there he is in solitude. Think of it. The Prince of Egypt. Now a shepherd in the wilderness. There in Midian. Could that time and that period be in God's hands? Take these lessons home. Number one. Remember, everybody without exception who is going to be part of God's will and purpose in this life will face persecution, opposition, difficulty of one sort or another. It may not be a ghetto in Goshen. It may not be genocide, but you will face opposition. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. Take this home with you. A word to every parent. What was going on in those 3 months? Prayer, whispering. What was going on when Amram and Jochebed were looking after Moses? They were praying for him, reminding of him who he really was. Can I ask you, parents, grandparents, pray for your child every day without exception. Every time you go into the bedroom to tuck them in, the Lord bless you and keep you and lift the light of his countenance upon you and be gracious to you and give you his peace and his protection and favor and blessing. And Lord, fulfill your destiny for this child's life. Take home this. A word about choices. We shall find about this next week. We're told in the book of Hebrews, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wanted to identify with the people of God. You and I have to make choices in life. There's no escaping confrontation. There's no escaping decision making. There's no escaping choosing whom you will serve. Take this home with you. A word about failure. Do not believe anybody who tells you there are strong Christians. Do not believe anybody who tells you there are great men and women of God. There are no great men and women of God. All we are great sinners saved by a great Savior who live every day battling failure. Isn't that true? The good that I would, I do not do. That which I don't want to do, I do do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul, that great missionary, says, this is a true and faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If you're in the Christian faith for 5 minutes, if you're in the Christian faith for 50 years, sinner is your first name, sinner is your middle name, sinner is your last name, but above it, around it, and beneath it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is credited to our account. And we're accepted in the Beloved, washed in precious blood, and clothed in glorious righteousness, and bound for heaven. There is no failure when there is repentance and faith that needs to be final. Take this lesson home with you. A word about solitude. Moses will walk with God and wrestle with God in solitude. Even in that time going to Midian, what was going through his mind? How is he crying out to the Lord? Find your quiet place. Find it. Own it. Get there. Switch off the television, the radio, the computer, the WhatsApp. Get quiet in the presence. Be still and know that God really is the living God. And remember to take this lesson home with you, that God rules in the armies of heaven, amongst the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say, "What are you doing?" Though you don't see it, though you don't feel it, though you don't know it, though even you don't believe it, if you are in Christ, your days are in his hands. Let's stand and sing.